Number 310 will be the invitation song in a few moments. Why keep Jesus waiting? We were talking in class this morning about Jesus Christ, who has all authority. He came to this earth. God the Father sent him. Jesus came. He lived, he suffered, and he died. The scriptures say that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. My friend, that's you and that's me. Jesus came to save us. Save us from what? He came to save us from eternal ruin, eternal loss, eternal condemnation in hell. This morning I want to look at a text of the Bible that... Why did it do that? I don't know why it did that. I unchecked those last night. Matthew 23, verse 33. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? This is Jesus talking. The one who loved you, the one who died for you. This is Jesus talking. Serpents, brood of vipers, harsh language, tough language. Jesus is speaking, of course, in this context to the scribes and the Pharisees. And some of the harshest language in all of the Bible is found in this text. He describes some characteristics of those who will not escape hell. These are the words of Christ. They are true. We need to listen to what he has to say. As far as hell is concerned, it is important that we teach what the Bible says about everything. As a gospel preacher, I have the responsibility to preach on the love of God and the love of Christ and the sacrifice that He made. I have a responsibility to preach on the things that God requires of us through Christ. The significance of the church and all of those things. But a Bible subject that is glaringly overlooked today is hell. Not too many people talk about it much. I need to preach about it, and so does everyone else who claims to be a defender of the whole truth of God. The word hell in the King James Version is found 23 times in the New Testament. It is translated from three different Greek words. Hades, which is a Greek term meaning the unseen realm, the realm of disembodied spirits. Acts 2:27, Jesus is spoken of as going to Hades. He didn't go to a place of punishment. He didn't go to the place of fire and brimstone. He went to the unseen realm of the dead in which there was paradise. Acts 2:27 and 31, Revelation 20 and verse 13. The realm of the dead will eventually one day give up all of the disembodied spirits there. Tartarus. This word is found one time in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, where it speaks of the chains of darkness, where the angels who have rebelled against God have been kept, ready to be judged by God at the end. And then Gehenna. Gehenna. Found 12 times in the King James Version. Jesus Christ Himself used the word most of those times, 11 times. At death, when someone dies, they enter into the grave. Their body does. Your spirit doesn't go into that box and into the ground. Your spirit goes to the place described in the Bible as Hades, the place of disembodied spirits. We read of this in Luke 16 and also Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. This place is divided in two different parts. In fact, you read Luke chapter 16 And you see that the rich man who died, Lazarus, also died. The rich man lifted up his eyes in torments, Tartarus. He lifted up his eyes in a place of torment and looked, and there was a great gulf separating him and Lazarus, who was in Abraham's bosom. The place of disembodied spirits. Their bodies were still in the ground, but their souls, their spirits, were in this place, this spiritual place. But the day is coming when Jesus returns again. These disembodied spirits will return. The bodies will be joined to their spirit once again, our spirit, and we will face God in judgment. This is the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. We will face God. We will face Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad." And the judgment, then you're going to have the eternal reward reckoned out. The righteous into heaven, body and soul. The wicked into Gehenna, into hell. Eternal destruction, condemnation, torment, punishment forever and ever and ever. Body and soul both cast into hell. Now, we're all of us will be in one of those two places at the end, heaven or hell. Jesus spoke about hell quite a bit. We're going to be looking at one of those texts this morning, Matthew 5:29, Matthew 7:13. He emphasized, if something in your life, and he used the illustration, if your eye offends you, do what? Pluck it out. Why? Because it's better to go into life maimed than to have both body and soul cast into hell. He talked about hell being eternal, Matthew 25, 41-46. Eternal life, eternal punishment. And in our text, there are some who will not escape the condemnation of hell. Where will you be for all eternity? Where will you be? Well, let's look at our text in Matthew chapter 23. Look at verses 1 through 4. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Now, first of all, let's think about what Jesus is beginning to say. Now, He's describing those who sit in places, positions of authority. And He's saying to the people, now you do what they tell you to do, but don't do like they do, because they say and they do not. And as it is so often the case, many who are in authority require more from their subjects than they would ever be willing to do themselves. That is an abuse of authority. But that's the kind of people that Jesus here is talking about. Matthew 7 and verses 1 through 5. They judged, they condemned. They had the beam sticking in their eye. They were ungodly. But what were they doing? They were pointing out other people and condemning them when they should have been looking at themselves. They require more of others than they do of themselves. Romans chapter 2 verses 19 through 14. Well, that should be 14 through 19. The Jews, what did they require? They required the teaching of the law, the keeping of the law, but yet they themselves were guilty of violating it. They condemned the Gentiles because they failed, but yet they were doing the same thing. So Paul asked, how can you escape the judgment of God? And doers of the Word. It is doers of the Word that will be blessed, not professors. Matthew 21 and verse 30. James 1, 21 through 25. James 2, 14 through 26. You look at this text in James chapter 1. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Those who are hearers only have what is described in chapter 2 as faith without works. And such faith is what, as James 6 calls it? Dead, worthless, vain. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Those who say and do not will not go to heaven. We must realize that we must be doers of the Word of God if we're wanting to spend eternity with Him. But there is one other side note here in this passage that I'd like to bring up. Jesus did say, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe it do. When they told you to do what God said, you do it. A lot of folks, they will disregard, and they'll use the hypocrisy of somebody to disregard what they say. Listen, I don't care who it is. Truth is truth if they speak it. Now, the problem with false doctrine, false religions, most of it is truth, but it's contaminated with error, enough error to pervert it, to defile it, to change it. But truth is always truth. And when someone, I don't care whether it's me or the elders, your husband or your wife, or your parents, whoever, when they tell you to do something that is in accordance with God's Word that you need to do, do it. I don't care what kind of life they're living. You do what God says. Don't be like them. You be practitioners. Then in verses 5, beginning, he says, in verse 5, he says, but all their works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. What they do is to please men. Those who seek men, that's the praise, that's all the praise they'll get, because they won't get any from God. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus makes that very point. In Matthew chapter 6, he's dealing with several different aspects of worship in this text. He says in verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Observe, otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. If you're seeking to please men by giving, you're doing it to please men, you're not going to get a reward from God. You go down to verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. It's not coming later. Not a good thing anyway. They're not getting anything from God that's positive. They have it. They receive the praises of men. Over and over, this is emphasized in the Scriptures. Those who seek to please men, then they will receive their reward, all right. They'll receive eternity separated from God. We cannot choose and seek to please men and expect God to bless us. We are to strive to seek to please God. Those who are more concerned about what men think about us than what God thinks about us will not escape hell. Those who esteem their family even over what God says. Jesus speaks about that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 through 37. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't be so concerned about what your neighbor thinks or your boss thinks. You be concerned about what God thinks. Verses 35 through 37, what about your parents? Or what about your sister or your brother? Love them. Try to help them. Teach them. But as he says on verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy. Those who love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Those who are concerned about what their teacher, their preacher thinks. Well, I'm certainly not saying that we should not be concerned about what others think. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we should not be more concerned, and this is what Jesus is saying, with what men think over what God thinks. And if you're more concerned about what some man says, whether it's me or anybody else, if you're more concerned and you put more stock into what I say than what God Himself has said in the Scripture, then you're putting too much trust in me or anybody else. Paul says that he did not come to please men, but to please God. Galatians 1 and verse 10. His gospel wasn't to please men. His gospel brought much trouble into his life. And hardship. Why? Because he was pleasing God. James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever makes himself a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Those who love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 6. Let's go on a few more verses down here. It says, they love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Those who lift themselves up with pride will not escape hell. A proud man will not enter into heaven. People who want to be served rather than to serve. They want everybody to bow down to them, respect them, follow them, obey them. It's all about them. In chapter 20 of Matthew, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Those who lead, those who are in authority, are to be servants, not rulers. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about elders and how their responsibility is to govern, yes, but how are they to do it? Not by compulsion, not by force, but they're to lead. They are to provide a good example. Yes, they have authority, but they are to have the attitude and the mind of Christ, a servant. Philippians 2, 1 through 10. Let us have this mind which was in Christ Jesus. Verse 5 says, and what kind of mind did he have? Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Oh, you can spend all afternoon today, reading from the book of Proverbs and reading about the proud, the foolish, the arrogant, and how they reject God and what will happen to the proud. The proud will be destroyed. In Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, verse 18, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none shall go unpunished. You go down then to verse 18, where he says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Pride. You think more of yourself than you should. Those lifted up with pride will not escape hell. Why? Because they have lifted themselves up in rebellion to God, against God. They have a disposition or an attitude that keeps them from being taught. They will not listen to anyone else. A proud person will not listen, will not study, will not examine a different side. They'll make up their mind and they will not let go of it. And will not continue to search and seek and study and be taught. Self-righteous, proud people are not teachable. Luke 18, verse 11, 1 Timothy 6, and verse 4. Luke 18 is dealing with the parable of the sower. People who hear the Word of God, they think it's foolishness. We talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 the last couple of times in that study on Sunday evening. They are not teachable. Now, What about us? Are we humble? Are we willing to listen to what God says? Submit to His will? Verses 13 through 15 in the text, he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow others, those who are entering, to go in. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." Those who bring harm to others will not escape hell. Though they proclaim to be religious people and righteous people, does not make it so. These are religious people, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. First of all, they were rejecting the truth there in verse 13. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." They were rejecting the gospel. They fought against Jesus. They fought against His apostles. They did everything they could to stop the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They persecuted the apostles. In Romans 1 and verse 18, Paul is dealing here with the Gentiles, but he talks about those who suppress the truth. Those who suppress the truth will not escape hell. And I can understand why Jesus says in the book of John, that John chapter 3, that those who do not love the light will not come to the light. Those whose deeds are evil, they will not come to the light. They hate the light. Through their rejection, suppression of the truth, they take advantage of others through pretentious holiness. It's hypocritical, it's pretentious, but by making long prayers, by coming across as so righteous and so godly. They take advantage of others. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about, Peter says in verse 1, there will be false teachers among you. And verse 2, he just goes on and he emphasizes the fact that these false teachers are going to take advantage of you, and they will extort from you, they will cheat you. In 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Ah, they appear so righteous. They appear so smart and intelligent. But are they standing for the truth? Or are they in fact opposing the truth? You would be amazed, I believe, if you were to really listen to people who are teachers and preachers in the denominational world talk about the church sometimes. Some things that they say about the church. Taking advantage of others through pretentious holiness. They appear righteous. They appear godly. Appearances aren't always what they really are. And through their false doctrine. You see, false teachers do harm. Turning your Bibles back to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. The chapter begins dealing with the shepherds of Israel. And God is saying, I'm going to replace these shepherds with another shepherd. The Messiah, the Lord, our righteousness, verse 6. But then you get down to verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. It's in the house. It's in the house of God. This is where the wickedness is. In verse 13, I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesy by Baal and cause my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from their wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Look down to verse 16. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not of the mouth of the Lord. False prophets. They do harm. It's hurtful. It's hurtful to society. It's hurtful to those that they're preaching to. It's hurtful to the cause of Christ. Those who bring harm to others by rejecting the truth, by taking advantage of through pretentious holiness, and by their false teaching. And verses 16 through 22, Jesus goes on. He says, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Now, what's the point of all of this? They're swearing. Look back up there to verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. What does that mean? It is nothing. Well, if you swear by the temple, don't worry about it. You don't have to keep your word. Here they are. They're making vows. They're figuring out ways. Okay, if I make a vow this way, I don't have to keep that one. But if I dare invoke the name of God, I have to keep it. So they do everything they can to get around that because they really have no intentions of keeping their word. They're dishonest. And their whole, their cutting up of everything demonstrates a faulty heart. They're just dishonest. They're trying to make a distinction. And as we were talking about in Bible class this morning, you know what? When you reject what the Word of God says, when you read it, when you reject it, who do you really reject? You reject God. Well, friend, listen. When we make a promise to somebody, when we tell somebody that we're going to do something, do you think God hears? Do you think God cares? Doesn't God want us to always keep our word? The scribes and Pharisees were making distinctions in oaths because they didn't intend to keep their oaths. Now, this is more important. This will be bound, so they avoided that. They put their little fingers behind their back whenever they promised something so that they wouldn't have to keep it. By the way, really, what good does that do? You make a promise to somebody, you put your fingers behind your back, you cross them. Does that really nullify your promise? No. When you promise somebody something, you better keep it. God is a witness to all of our promises and to our words. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 33 and 34, what about our promises? What about our words? Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Be honest. Tell people the truth. James 5 and verse 12. James makes the same point. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Matthew 12 and verse 36. Every idle word that comes out of your mouth, you will be held accountable for it. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Those who are dishonest will not escape hell. Revelation 21:8. There are several different things listed, and like I said, this is not an exhaustive study of all the things that will cause you to be in hell. But here we have some things that definitely will. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 8. He says, "The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all," what? "Liars. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Liars will not escape hell. All liars will be there. Verses 23 through 28, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise of cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are white, like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bodies and all uncleanness, dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Those who are religious but not spiritual, they go through the acts, but they're not spiritual. Their heart isn't right. Their sin, now listen, their sin was not that they put too much concern on small things. That's not what Jesus is condemning them for. He didn't say, look, you're so worried about these herbs and giving a tenth of these herbs. Don't worry about those things. That's not what Jesus said, is it? He said, these things you should have done without leaving the others undone. These things were important. But the problem is they were looking at these things. These are things that everybody else took note of too. How much they give. And they really were a dedicated giver because they gave even the tenth of the smallest of their herbs. And everybody understood that. And boy, how righteous, how holy, how sacrificial he is. Whereas internally, what about his mercy? What about his righteousness and how he treated others, his fairness? What about his love? He was doing these things to be seen of men. Their sin was not about being too concerned about the small things. It was that they neglected the weightier matters of the law. Luke 16 and verse 10, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. They were outwardly religious, but unrighteous in heart. Partial in judgment. Unmerciful. Unfaithful in doing God's will. They did their own. They were full of extortion and self-indulgence. It was about what they wanted, not what God wanted. They were outwardly religious, but unrighteous in heart. Friend, religion, going through the motions, will not save us. Only becoming the people that God requires us to become. To become like His Son, Jesus Christ. To imitate God as dear children, Ephesians 5 and verse 1. We must, as Mark 12, 29 through 31 says, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Matthew's account of that in Matthew 22 in verses 37 through 40, Jesus goes on and says, upon these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. All this tithing and everything else that we may do is really, or that they may do, was bound up in the premise, love God. Well, friend, the same thing is true today with the gospel of Christ. All the things we may do, whether it be singing, attending, observing the Lord's Supper, giving, whatever it is we may do, what good are those things if we do not love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? What good are those things if we mistreat our brother? What good are those things? If we do those things, what good is it? If we're unmerciful, unwilling to forgive someone else who comes to us, who has done us wrong and asks us to forgive them, but we continue to hold a grudge against them? What good are all these things going to do us if we're not in heart who we ought to be? Those who are religious but not spiritual will not escape hell. Verses 29 through 36. Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself, against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute in the city, from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Judgment's coming. Condemnation is coming. Those who are impure in heart, but yet refuse to see it. Jesus said, you are witnesses against yourselves. He used similar language on other occasions. In Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did. They were witnesses against themselves. They rejected the truth. They refused to see themselves as God really saw them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Those who are impure in heart, they're trying to prevent the gospel from going to others. They refuse to see the truth in themselves. They will not escape hell. Listen, if I refuse to see sin in my life, if I refuse the truth of God's Word, reject it, refusing to correct sin in my life, do you think that I am going to escape hell? I won't. And friend, you won't either. We have to be willing to allow God's Word to always teach us. Let us always listen to what God says. If we refuse to see our guilt before God when we are guilty, if we refuse to repent, how can we be saved? Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 30, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Paul writes about those who did not receive a love for the truth that they might be saved. You see, if you're going to be saved from hell, if you're going to escape from hell, you have to receive the truth. You have to receive a love for the truth. And for this reason, verse 11 says, for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie. Now, who is it that will receive this delusion? Those who do not love the truth, who refuse, who reject the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They could have been saved, but no, they did not want the truth. They hated the truth. So God let them alone in their rebellion. God allowed them to think that they were okay just as they are. Those unwilling to see the truth cannot escape hell. Those unwilling to come to God. After all of this in Matthew chapter 23, you get down to verse 37 and hear the words of Jesus. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now here we see Jesus reaching out to the people who were lost. He wanted to save them. How many times in the Old Testament do you read something very similar to that? All day long I've stretched out my arm to you, God would say. But the people were not willing. Those unwilling to come to God will not escape hell. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come. The invitation Jesus extends. Hell is a real place. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God, that He will not hear you. Sin separates us from God. Sinners, the destiny is hell. But Jesus came so that you could escape hell. There are many who will not escape. They will not escape hell because they refuse to do what God says. They may say what God says. They may talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Or maybe they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Those lifted up with pride will not escape hell. Those who bring harm to others will not escape hell. Those who are dishonest will not escape hell. Those who are religious but not spiritual will not escape hell. Those who are impure in heart and refuse to see it will not escape hell. Those unwilling to come to God through Jesus Christ will not escape hell. Friend, listen, you're going to be in one of two places for all eternity. There's no other option. It's either heaven or hell. One of those two places. Where will you be? You see, you can escape hell. But listen, you don't follow God, hell will be your eternal destiny. You do not submit to Jesus Christ, hell will be your eternal destiny. But you can escape hell by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is only through Christ that we have salvation offered. Hear the word. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 10, 17. Believe the truth. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Be baptized into Christ. And to be raised to walk in newness of life. Yes, you've escaped hell. And then live for the Lord. Patiently continue. If you do that, Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, you will, friend, you will experience eternal life. You can escape hell. Maybe you're here this morning. Have you never obeyed the gospel? Why not? Maybe as you look through Matthew chapter 23, you're a religious person, but you realize, I'm not the person I ought to be. Friend, we control our hearts. We control what we love and what we value. Let us all value God first, and let us seek to be the people that God would have us to be. If we can help you in any way, won't you come together as we stand and sing?